please sit down. Well, if you like titles for a sermon, and I like the title of this one, it is Longing for Home. Longing for Home. Is there, I wonder, a place that fills you with warm feelings? Somewhere which reminds you of happy times? A place where you felt secure and peaceful? But a place where there was also joy and excitement? Maybe such memories involve family or special friends, good company, good vibe, maybe good food. For some, this will be their childhood home. For others, it might be a particular holiday location. There may even be some for whom it's a campsite. Yeah, a campsite in the Auckland Valley, I think, near Dover. But perhaps for you, it's simply a place that's in your dreams, a sort of place you'd like to be, a place without all the stresses of life and all the difficulty, all the illness and so on. The problem with real places is that the longing may well be rather better than the experience itself, if you ever go back. I wouldn't dare say this just before Christmas because you know what people say about me. But Christmas can be like this, can't it? You see, all the plans, everything just right, carefully chosen food delivered by Waitrose or whatever. Every decoration you have ever owned is up. But when it comes, it turns out to be not much different to every other family get-together, you know. Two of the children are grumpy all day, another one throws up, and Grandpa is snoring loudly by 3 o'clock, and you're there as well by four. See, how often the anticipation of something leaves us all the more disappointed when it actually arrives. Maybe you've had the experience of returning to a special place that you remember, somewhere that you fondly remember from childhood, perhaps. But you know, if it's anything like most people's experience, it's never quite the same. I mean, you get tinglings of that feeling that you had in the past. But sometimes it just actually reminds us that our memories are prettier than the place itself anyway. Jenny and I went back to an old family haunt last year. We've been there a few times. Naish Farm, a few of you have been there. And it was a good experience. But do you know what? Not because it was just like my childhood memories. And even for our girls who were there with us, it wasn't like their childhood memories, even though they're only like 15 years ago. But you see, the reality is we had a good time, not because we went to Naish Farm, but because you get the seven of us together, we're going to have a good time. Doesn't matter where we go. It's the people that make all the difference, isn't it, really? You see, when we try and recapture a feeling from the past, we may succeed in part. And going there may be a good thing, but it's my experience that you sometimes are just better off simply enjoying the memories rather than trying to get back there, because very often getting back there is somewhat disappointing. And the strange thing is, why is it, and I'm sure this is the case, that many of you and so many people can relate to this feeling of longing for somewhere that feels like home? It's a better place than this, and it's a place maybe that we've got memories of, when life was simpler for us, when things were secure, when things were just a rightness about it. Maybe mum and dad were the thing there. They kind of just made... Whatever it is, it's a lot of people's experience that there's a feeling that there's somewhere where we belong, and where we are now is just not so good. But it's so elusive. Well, if you can relate to this in any way, then you're in very good company. The idea of returning home appears again and again throughout the Bible. In fact, The whole cover-to-cover story of the Bible is actually about returning home. That is the Bible story. Let's turn with me. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to a number of passages, but they're very easy, because the first one's the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis 2, if you'd like to just have a look there. Genesis chapter 2. If you need a page number, I'm surprised. Starting at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." But we know what happens, don't we? One chapter later, and the woman, and then the man, disobeyed and ate from the tree. And look what happens. Turn over to chapter 3. And verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed him on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was created to live in his perfect home. A home designed by his creator to meet his every need. A home where God walked in the cool of the evening with man. A place of the very best company, security, and wonderful food. But man was driven out from that home. And because of his sin, he was banished. That sin which continues to spoil God's perfect creation. And man was also banned from eating from the tree of life. He would no longer live forever, but as promised, he would die. And each one of us is born a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. And burned into the blueprint of our soul is that desire to return to where we belong. And that deep sense that death may not be the end. And it doesn't matter what culture you go to around the world, there is always a sense of something beyond, a spirit world, the ancestors living on. It's there. It's burned into our very personalities, our very souls know that there is something more. And what it is actually a longing to return home. I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. God says he has set eternity into the heart of man. I'd like you all to turn there, please. And if someone who's got a church Bible could just give us a page number when they get there, that would be helpful. It's only one verse, but I'd like you to keep it in front of you for a moment while I say a few words about it. Have you got page number, someone? 670. Thank you. 670. So Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says this: "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." You see, we have that deep sense within us that there must be something more. And do you know, God had made everything beautiful in its time. That Garden of Eden, it was beauty beyond understanding. Perfection, perfectly suited to the man and the woman and their offspring. God made everything beautiful, and God set eternity in the hearts of man. That is where they belong, back in that eternal life and garden forever. And so is that deep, there's that deep sense within us that there must be something more. There must be some beauty or meaning or purpose beyond this life. And yet, no one can work it out. What is it that's in me? Or why that feeling emerges in us again and again throughout our life? And the man without, or woman without Christ will continue to wonder. They will continue to chase dreams. And they will continue to be disappointed by things that can never satisfy. You see, we are all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We are sinful from our mother's womb, and we are banished from our true home. And yet God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And what God has done from beginning to end can be known. We've looked at the beginning of what God has done. Well, now we're going to turn, and not unexpectedly, look at the end. So Revelation 22 should be easy to find. Just go to the back and work forwards. So this is the very last chapter of the Bible. And I'm just going to read the first five verses to you. They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Well, we can, because it's been revealed to us in Christ. We've seen what God has done at the beginning. We know that feeling of there should be something more, there's something missing. And you know, Christians have that too. We don't escape entirely from that sense of there's something missing. And yet this is what's missing. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, the curse that came as a result of sin. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We were made to reign, you know. That was in creation. And we will reign forever and ever. This is our home. Eternity is restored in us in that day, and we regain access to the tree of life. And God is there, and we will see his face, and his glory will fill everything, so that no other light is needed, and our satisfaction in him will be complete and unending and unfading. Have you ever felt that something is missing from your life? Apple would have you believe that it's an iPhone 10. 2E would tell you that what you are missing is a perfectly crafted, me-centered holiday. Jimmy Choo's and Gucci promise beauty and respect. Olay promises the looks of eternal youth. And believe me, this is not what is missing from your life. I actually want to read that passage again. This is what's missing from your life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of this great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him or worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for night, the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. This is what's actually missing from our lives. And as Christians, we know that that's what's to come. And we already have a foretaste of that, don't we? We know it's coming. And somehow knowing it's coming is, we own it already, don't we? And we'll have it in its fullness then. But every time you have a longing for a place of security and fulfillment and beauty and purpose, remember it's an echo of that age-old longing for home. Before we return to the younger son, which we will do in a few minutes, I just want to address a question. I want us to think briefly about why we don't long for home more. You see, I said the Bible was full of examples of being banished from home. And many of those examples, and possibly all of them, if you look hard enough, have something in common. Eve was not satisfied with what God had provided. She had everything she could possibly need, but she wanted more. She wanted to be like God. And she sinned, and she was banished. Cain was warned by God, but he was not satisfied with God's word to him. He wanted things his own way. He wanted to assert himself. And he sinned, and he too was banished. The nation of Israel were not satisfied with the provision and protection of God. And so they looked to the gods of the surrounding nations. And eventually they too were banished from the land that God provided for them. We so easily become familiar and dissatisfied. And like Eve and Cain and Israel, we look for satisfaction here and now. We look around for where others find satisfaction rather than finding our satisfaction in God himself. We look to things, relationships, personal achievement to provide our satisfaction. I'm not saying these things aren't good. They are the gift of God. But if we look to them for our satisfaction and not to God, then our eyes will wander away from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and onto his creation. And so our desire for him fades, and so does our desire for heaven. If you don't want Jesus, then you don't want heaven. When Jesus comforted his disciples after he said that he was going away and leaving them, what he told them about, well, he told them a little about how they would cope, but not much. He told them about heaven. John 14, we won't need to turn to it now, but we will look at it during the week. He said very little about what heaven would be like, other than it was big, and very physical. But he did tell them what mattered most about heaven, and is that he would be there, and that they would be with him. And at first sight, this sounds like a strange way. You know, how am I going to cope without you? Well, you're going to heaven. Well, you know, I could do with a bit more practical advice, actually. Well, it may seem to us that this is not much help for their insecurity, confusion, and inadequacy. But it isn't actually strange at all. Just imagine, what would you say to a child who was going into hospital and having to go alone into an operating theatre for some operation? Wouldn't you say, trust me, we'll be home soon, and you can be right with me then all the time? When we feel insecure, confused, excuse me, insecure, confused, and inadequate, longing for something better, longing for that something which is missing. That's when we long for home. When we feel comfortable and in control and successful, then we're in danger, aren't we, of rather loving the world that we're in. Indeed, we're sliding towards the attitude of the self-centered, self-satisfied older brother. Let's just have a look at the younger brother. So if you turn back to Luke 15, 1049. And I wanted to just look through this passage. He longed for home. But the interesting thing here is his longing doesn't quite fit with the ideal pattern that I have described. He wasn't quite thinking, do you know what, I really miss my dad. I just want to be in his company again. Let's just look what he was thinking, because after all, Jesus spells it out in a lot of detail for us. Verse 14. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Yes, he was in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed into the fields to feed his pigs. He accepts a job as the very lowest of the low. You weren't allowed to have pigs, let alone, tending them was just such a low job. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. This man is beyond desperate. He's at rock bottom and he knows it. His world has no joy or pleasure. He has no friends. And he is so far away from home in every sense. Let's look at verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Verse 17, that should have been. Beg your pardon. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. So his motivation is obvious, isn't it? I'm dying of starvation. But I know there's good food at home. And verse 18 and 19, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He makes no excuses, not for himself or to his father. He knows he is to blame and totally unworthy of anything other than derision and scorn from his family. You see, he may not be longing for a restored relationship with his father, but he does come to his father, knowing his father, and coming in the only way that he can. Pathetic, ashamed, inadequate, hopeless, and helpless. And he throws himself on his father's mercy. You know, this is the only way that a sinner can approach God. Eve forgot her total dependence on God. Cain thought himself to be above God's word. Israel thought that playing the field of deities looked better than faithfulness. But Adam and Eve were dust without God. But they forgot that. Israel were slaves without God. But they forgot that too. The younger son knew that he would continue to be nothing without his father. So he came to his father in the only way possible, humbly pleading for mercy. Eve got sent away from Eden. Cain got sent away from his family and friends. Israel got sent away from the promised land. But look what the son gets. So he, verse 20, he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. You know, the younger son would have been delighted with the most menial job that would provide food for him. But instead, he gets the love, protection, and even rejoicing of his father over him. You know, the Gospels have many examples of people who came to Jesus with a physical problem. They came to him because he was their only hope, the only one that could help them. But they got so much more. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. This man too is a son of Abraham. Jesus' words to people that came to him for different reasons, but recognizing in him the only one that could help. We are nothing, inadequate, confused, helpless, and hopeless without God. And when we know this, and throw ourselves on the mercy of God, we receive his prodigal, reckless, extravagant love. And when we experience something of that love, then we long to be in its embrace forever. This is, after all, where we belong. This is our home, face to face with God, and in the eternal embrace of his recklessly extravagant love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder of where we belong. And our Father, we pray that we would long for home, that we would have such a foretaste now of your love, that we just long to be surrounded by your arms. In that place where we will see you face to face, where all pain and tears and sadness will be taken away. And we ask, Father, for day by day that taste of your love, that dwelling in your love now, which will just make us long, not for the things of this world, but for the things that are to come, that are secured for us in Christ.